If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 for our passage this morning. Today we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 25. Last Sunday we started a new season in the life of the early church. We saw, following the death of Stephen, a great persecution came upon the church. And as we talked about that and the challenges of that, we also mentioned that as the people were scattered due to this persecution, what went with them was the gospel. To places like Judea and Samaria. Well, this morning, as we continue on in this chapter, we're going to see what exactly was happening in Samaria. How was the gospel received? One of my favorite aspects of the book of Acts and why I was eager for us to study it is that we get to have these little glimpses. What was it like for the people of Samaria to hear the gospel for the first time? What was it like in this town? What was it like in this village? And Lord willing, as we continue and we're further introduced to this man, he's been introduced to us by the name of Saul, but as he turns to a man named Paul, he's going to go to all of these places, like Rome, and like Corinth, and like Galatia, and like Ephesus. And he's going to talk to those people about the gospel. And then as we leave the book of Acts and move forward in our books, we're going to read his letter. And what was it like for the gospel to go there? What was it like for the gospel to go to Philippi? Well, we can then go to Philippians. And so we see these moments of gospel proclamation and we see the reaction, and I hope we're encouraged. Because sometimes the gospel goes forth and it's received with enthusiasm and faith, like it is here in Samaria. Sometimes places, they're less welcoming, but we'll come to those later. For now, let's witness the sharing of the gospel in Samaria and particularly see how it combats a pagan magician named Simon. If you would, follow along with me as I read for us our passage for this day, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For they had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they have testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you have blessed us this day with your word. You have given us a glimpse of the power of the gospel. and its ability to overcome great obstacles. As I have prayed already this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to understand this word? Would you help us to apply it to our lives? And may we go forth boldly, proclaiming the good news, not fearing what the world may throw at us. I ask all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the gospel to transcend culture, region, or personal differences and issues is seen again and again in the scriptures. And if you study missions or outreach or church history, it's seen all through the pages of history. I've personally had the privilege of meeting Christians from many tribes, tongues, and nations. And while there may be regional differences on how faith is lived out, the core truth is universal. That is, the good news of Jesus Christ, what he came to do, what he did, and what he's doing now, is salvation for those who believe. I hope that doesn't surprise you this morning. I hope that none of you are shocked to hear that. But what we may not think about as much, while that is absolutely and that's certainly true, the opposite is also true. There are non-believers, pagans, and atheists from all sorts of tribes, tongues, and nations. They can be found in all cultures and amongst all people groups. While the gospel does not surprise us in its power, the power of the world sometimes does. How many of us honestly took a double take when the passage above mentioned a man who was practicing magic in the city? One who had the attention of all the people. What do we do with such passages as this? How do we handle the realization that during the time of the Exodus, when Moses was going before Pharaoh, and Moses performed a miracle before Pharaoh, his sorcerers, albeit in a lesser way, were able to duplicate the same miracles? What do we do with the account that says Saul at a seance called up an apostle from the grave? How do we respond to these? Do we just ignore them? That tends to be the case. Or do we need to think about the truths of the Bible and of spiritual warfare? Look, I will be honest, and I think I've told you this before. I have been in love with sleight of hand magic since I was a child. I love Penn and Teller. Not their theology, but their sleight of hand. I proposed with a magic trick. You can talk to Lisa about that sometime. But it's a trick. It is a performance. It is using sleight of hand and distraction and misdirection in order to gain attention where you want it and not where you don't. But Simon was not performing card magic in Samaria. These were not sleight of hand coin tosses and hide the ball in the palm of your hand and switch the cards when you're not looking. This was real sorcery. And while we may want to know more about Simon, he's not the part or the point of this passage. The point of this passage is that the power of the gospel transforms lives and overcomes any challenges of this world. And I want us to see that this morning by looking at our text in three different sections. I want us to see that the gospel will change lives. This is apparent in verses 9 to 13. Second, I want us to see that the Holy Spirit cannot be bought, but is freely given to those who truly believe. We find this in 14 to 19. And then thirdly, I want us to conclude by seeing that the key to the gospel is repentance and faith, not works. And we find this in 20 to 25. As we explore this passage and think about these things, let's think primarily about the gospel, which has power to change lives. That's where we'll begin this morning. And as we start the passage, we are confronted immediately with a problem, right? Simon is introduced. He's brought on the scene almost immediately. We're told his stage name is the Great Power. It's said of him, this man is the power of God that is called great. We don't know if this is a self-given title or one that the community has put upon him. If we look into the Greek, the word here that's been translated in your English as magic is more accurately translated as the word sorcerer. And as we study the ancient practices and we study what was going on in the life of the early church, sorcery referred to those who had possession of or some control over demonic powers or forces and were able to utilize them. Again, not sleight of hand card magic. Simon was doing great things through demonic power. And even worse is that he claimed that the power he possessed was the power of God. And so he's doing these things, which are not good things, but he's doing it in the name of God, which is certainly not true. He's done it for some time. He's made quite a living off of it. And everybody's in awe or in wonder. I imagine if you're coming through this area, your co-travelers are going, do you want to go to Samaria and see Simon? I bet his name was comparable to Samaria. If you talked about Samaria, you talked about Simon the magician. And for many of us, we want to know more about that part. And maybe you're hoping, Aaron, can you explain that to me better? No, I can't. Because here's what's more important. Verse 12. The people of Samaria, when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of Jesus, of kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Remember, Philip is one of the first deacons. He was commissioned and he was sent a part of the scattering of people. He came to Samaria speaking of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He spoke of the sacrificial work for the payment of the sins of the people of God and how they can have new life by following Jesus. These words were accompanied by miracles. You can see this all the way back in verse 7. And when Philip came and he spoke these truths with these accompanying miracles and saying, this is the power of God, the people realized that they had been tricked. The people had realized what they had been thinking was God's power pales in comparison to the truth. Performances and attempts at duplicating God's word and God's will simply cannot compete. There is real hope, there is real truth, and there is real healing from the good news of the gospel. And so we see the people's lives transformed. We see them changed immediately, drastically, remarkably. And even more interesting is they're not the only ones affected, are they? What does the text say? Verse 13, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now we're going to get back to Simon in just a minute. But as we think about our world and we think about our culture today, we don't have many people saying, I hold the power of God and performing great works to the level that you're convinced that they're demon-possessed and they're doing things actually in the name of the devil. We don't see that today, do we, as much? But what we do see is a strong push of various thoughts, views, opinions, religions, ideologies. And what do they all have in common? It basically revolves or centers around this premise. You are unhappy. You're miserable. Buy my product, believe my teaching, follow my plan, and you'll be happy. You've got a problem, I'll give you the solution. You'll find what you lack with me. But the problem is these things make lousy gods. Sports. Sports make a terrible religion. Let me tell you about it. I've been a Mississippi State fan since birth. Things make terrible religions. They break. They wear out. They grow old. They ultimately disappoint. ideologies. Maybe they're the way to go. We need more Zen in our lives. We just need to be closer to nature. And then you get bit by fire ants. And you're like, nope, that's not it. And then you sit and you think and you get in your own headspace and you're like, I don't like where my head is at. I don't want more of this. So ideologies may not be the answer. And you come to the conclusion, there's nothing that will fill the emptiness and void in my life. What Philip went to Samaria saying is, you're right. Everything you've tried, everywhere you've looked, will left you as empty as you were when you started. The only hope at true life and peace and happiness and fulfillment and purpose is Jesus. Nothing will compare. Nothing else will do. That's the key difference between the gospel and that which the world offers. We could say it like this. There's a profound difference in wanting to know about Jesus and wanting to know Jesus. There's a difference in asking, what will I get from Jesus, and how can I know him and love him? And that's what we see in our second section here. The Holy Spirit cannot be bought. This response in Samaria must have been pretty dramatic, because news got to the apostles. Guys, you've got to see what's happening in Samaria. It's remarkable. These people, their lives are being changed. They're being transformed. You've got to get down there. We know it was significant enough. They sent the top guys. They sent Peter and John. All right, Peter. All right, John, go see what's going on. Go handle this. We're told that Peter and John came to pray over the converts that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me pause. The Tyndale Commentary notes, this is its words, the most extraordinary situation in the whole of the book of Acts. Normally, when someone repents of their sin, they turn their heart to God, they are imbued at that moment, at new birth, with the Holy Spirit. We see a correlation between the profession of faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here, we're told they professed faith and even were baptized, but the Spirit held back. Why? What is the purpose of that? And another commentary offers three responses. It says this: normally the Holy Spirit baptizes and dwells and seals at the moment of faith, but in this instance, the delay served these purposes. Peter and John's prayer and laying on of hands confirmed Philip's ministry among the Samaritans. It told the Samaritans everything Philip has told you is accurate and is true, because we endorse it as apostles. Two, it also confirmed the message proclaimed by Philip. So not just what he was doing in the community, but also what he was saying. The teaching is right. But perhaps, and this is what I'm most convinced of, the most important aspect of God withholding the Spirit till the representatives came from Jerusalem was to prevent schism. Because of the natural propensity of the division between Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. It was essential for Peter and John to welcome the Samaritan believers into the church as they had the Jews. And so this was a particular, focused, intentional work by God to show the gospel that has gone forth to the Jews is the same gospel going forth to the Samaritans. There is no difference. And just like the Jews received the Spirit at Pentecost, so now the Samaritans receive it in a delayed response. And here's where it gets interesting. Simon, the former magician, he asks for the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is one of the greatest challenges of this text. We're told in the first sections, Simon did what? He believed and he was baptized. Simon had an appropriate confession of faith to the point that the leaders of the church baptized him as a believer. Here, we see him asking for the Holy Spirit in a way or for a purpose not exactly in line with the scriptures. So the question needs to be asked. Was Simon the magician a Christian? Now, I will tell you, I have spent more time in the commentaries this week and in church history trying to answer this question. There is much debate, and the early church seems to write a lot about a Simon the magician that's the father of Gnosticism, one of the greatest church heresies, and that lived in Rome and continued to antagonize the church, and they believe that's this Simon. But that's not scriptural. What we see here is that Simon is trying to buy the Holy Spirit so he can perform miracles superior to those he used to perform. So let me say two things about Simon. One, I don't know his heart. I cannot speak him into heaven or declare him a resident of hell. There is no one too far gone from the gospel that it cannot save them if they repent, turn from their sin, and believe the truth of God's word. Two, looking at the evidence we see here in this passage, Simon does not seem to understand the gospel. He has a confession of faith, clearly received by the church, but he seems to lack a proper profession of faith. He says it with his mouth, and yet does not live it with his life. We'll see in the next section where Peter rebukes him very strongly, and that's what gives credence to this view. But the reality of it is, the gospel cannot be bought, for it has already been paid for. We do not place our hope and trust in God for any ability that He may grant us. It is not about what we gain from believing the gospel. It's about who we receive. We are Christians not because it is a get-out-of-hell-free card. We are Christians because we are convinced and convicted and compelled to follow Christ. Period. Simon seems to have the wrong of it. And it seems to be a clear contrast between the people of Samaria that had such a great transformation in their life that the apostles had to come see it personally, and Simon, who's saying here, let me show you the money and I want to get to do what you do. And so what does it look like to truly believe the gospel? We find that here in our third section. Peter doesn't tiptoe with his response, does he? Peter says to Simon, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. Pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." I can't judge Simon's heart, but Peter can, and Peter does. You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You are enslaved by your love for yourself. You do not understand the gospel. It cannot be bought. It cannot be purchased. May all that you have wilt away. And then Peter looks to Simon and says, "Well, that's unfortunate for you. We'll have nothing else to do with you. Have a good day. Go on with your life." No, that's not at all what he says. Simon just called this person who's a member of the church, who has confessed his faith and been baptized, effectively an unbeliever. But then what does he say immediately following that? "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven to you." To this confused sinner, Peter shares the gospel. Repent of your sin and trust in God by faith. That's the key to having your sin forgiven and your life changed. Peter rebukes him for his position and then implores him to believe in Jesus. And while we do not get a response, we do see Simon say to Peter, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." In one of the commentaries I was reading this week, it makes a point to say here, this story indicates there is a possibility of forgiveness, even for serious sin committed by baptized people. It's one thing for those who reject the word of God because they've never heard it or believed it. It is clearly imprinted upon their heart and is seen through nature, so much so that we are without excuse. It is another thing entirely for those that grow up hearing the truth and yet willfully and intentionally turn from it. And Peter is saying here, you know better. You have heard the truth. You have denied the truth. Repent. Take the Lord by faith. And Simon, in fear of what Peter has said over him, says, pray that this would not be the case. And I wish we had more. I wish we knew more. I wish we could understand Simon better in his circumstances, but we do not get that here. In fact, the passage turns somewhere completely different in its conclusion. Verse 25, when they had testified, the apostles, and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Don't underestimate or underappreciate verse 25. Because what is being said here? The Jews that are apostles that would have an inbred disdain for the Samaritans, who they think misunderstood and misapplied the gospel, are so compelled by a Samaritan conversion that they go find other Samaritans to share the gospel with. We're talking about, in verse 25, Peter and John. We're talking about the apostles, the guys with the power to lay on hands and with the power to call out the Holy Spirit and with the power to transform by God, not on their own, but through God's strength. They are so convicted and compelled by this situation. They then go and find other Samaritans to share the gospel. And so as I look over this passage, what do I conclude? What can we take away today? There are many things in this world which we will not understand. They may be confusing. They may be difficult. They may be challenging. Whatever they are, hear me. The gospel is greater. The power, the truth, the accuracy, the hope, the help of the gospel is and always will be greater than anything the world can contrive. We see this for the Samaritans. We see this for Peter and John as the gospel gripped their heart in a new way in light of this text. I pray that as we look at this text, it makes us seriously consider our own life and our own faith. May it not be said of any of us, we are merely confessing our faith, but we're not living it out. It's not having an effect on our heart and on our lives. May we seek to walk with the Lord and to see the fruit of faith. That's the key. What does the Holy Spirit produce? The Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are evidences of the faith we have in us, grown out of a love of God. May it not be said on the day of judgment, you knew it, you didn't believe it. And then lastly, may, as we look at this passage, may it make us bold. May it make us bold to share the word of God and to face the assaults of this world. What can the world do to us? What can they attempt greater? We're going to see greater things still in the book of Acts. It's the other reason I like Acts so much, is there are some very dramatic moments coming. And we will see again and again and again and again, the gospel overcomes. And a recycled title I used for today, but it rings so true. The gospel is transformative. It is powerful. It is life-changing. May we be transformed by the power of the gospel, and may we be convicted that those of this world need this the most. And so may we proclaim it boldly. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for each and every one here this day, that they would be transformed by the power of the gospel, that it's not just something that they confess, but they profess it. It's not just enough to say it, it has to be believed. It has to be who we are and who we want to be. I pray that the good news of the gospel would change and work in each and every one of us, that we might be mighty men and women of God. Lord, whatever the world may throw at us, I pray that we would not face it in fear, but that we would do so in confidence, knowing that your word and your truth is greater, that it truly does transform lives, that it truly does transform communities, that it truly does transform groups of people. And I pray, O Lord, that it would have that effect upon us, and that we would pray that it would have that effect upon the world. Make us great sharers of the gospel. As Martin Lloyd-Jones reminded us last week, may we be great gossips of the gospel. Father, I do pray for your people and your church, for the enemy is real, and the oppression is real, and the danger is real. I pray that you would give us strength to endure it, the courage to live it out, and the faith to go boldly. I ask you be with us today and every day forth. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.